when Pastor Alvin and I had the privilege of meeting this young girl over almost 7 years ago. She was a softball player at AC, and we went to go see one of her games. Didn't even know her yet, but she invited us, and we're pastors. We do that sort of thing. And so we went, and we're like, I wonder which one's Taylor. And there was this loud voice that erupted, that literally drowned out the entire crowd that you could hear all the way across the baseball field. And lo and behold, it was our little Tay-Tay cheering on the team in the dugout, and you could hear hers above all others, but now God's using that voice for wonderful purposes. That's right. Well, we have a lot to go over tonight, and when I say we have a lot, I'm just warning you, you saw your books. We have a lot to cover. I was thinking about tonight, and when I thought about it, I just thought, you know, I remember when before my nav system on my car was updated. Let's go back to even before nav systems. How many of us remember life before the nav? Life before the nav. Do you remember that? Do you remember something we used to use called a map? Do you remember that? I remember as a little girl riding in the front seat of my mom's Ford Escort, driving home from Bellefontaine, Ohio. I was probably 9 years old, and she handed me this giant atlas. And my job was to help track city to city where we were going so that we didn't get lost. And how many of us say, if there's anything good that has come out of technology, it would have to be the nav system, right? Right. However, some of you may not know that your nav system does have to be updated. The computer has to be updated ever so often because roads change, construction happens, and you will accidentally end up in places you know not of if you don't get the nav updated. Well, there was one day in particular, my daughter and I, and I believe it was Taylor. I'm sorry, it's really kind of funny. We were in Houston. We were coming back from the Nutcracker, and it was late at night. And my nav system, I did not know, needed updated. And so I had plugged in my address to Lufkin, Texas. And honest to God, about 2 hours into our drive, we don't know where we are. We're completely lost, not even in Houston anymore. My daughter, who's a little intense, is like freaking out in the back seat saying, Mom, we're lost, we're lost. I'm like, we're not lost. I kind of put on the man role. You know, we're not lost. I know where we're going. And we were utterly and completely lost. The nav system was a joke. Finally, after about 2 hours, Taylor gets her cell phone out. She puts in my address, and honest, you guys, we were so far off track. All because the nav system wasn't updated. Now, why would I share such a stupid, silly story when we're talking about the Bible? Because really and truthfully, the Bible is like a roadmap for the life of the Christ follower. And we won't get to where God wants us to end up if we don't know how to read the map and if it's not constantly being updated in our lives daily, right? And every day we need that fresh download of God's word into our heart, into our understanding, into our spirit. Because when we fail to do that on occasion, that's usually when we end up about 2 hours out in a scary part of town that we shouldn't have been. That's where I was. I'm not saying you. Of course, none of us have ever been there, right? But you're way off track. So in my strong opinion and just my experience, I've seen the Christians that tend to stay on track easier with the Lord are those that learn how to fall in love with and devour God's word. But I also believe that there are reasons people didn't use atlases back there. Does anyone want to take a guess at why some people didn't use atlases? Thank you, Ronnie. Have you ever tried to read one while you're driving? Number one, have you ever tried to read one? They're very hard to understand. I got the hang of it as an 8 or 9 year old in that Escort that summer week, but they're very difficult. And honestly and truthfully, I really believe there are specific reasons why people don't read the Bible. But I'd like to hear from you first. Let's just pretend all of you read the Bible for like 5 hours every day and understand every word. So let's talk about everyone who's not here tonight. Why do they not read the Bible? Talk to me tonight. They don't think they need it, okay? Who said that? They don't understand it? What else? Okay, it's an ancient document. What does it have to do with life now? Ooh. Oh my goodness, Kimber. Oh, Kimber. Kimber is one of the very first girls I ever discipled as a teenage Christian. Bless her heart. I hope I didn't totally mess you up. But she's here tonight. So, I mean, I must have done something right. But yes, good answer. Oh, gosh, don't tell the class. She said, I'm terrified of sin, if that tells you anything. I've chilled out a lot. I've grown a lot. But what she said is so good. She said, I think a lot of people don't read it because they hear other people talk about it so much that they feel like they've read it. They feel like they know it already. So maybe for you, it was grandma. And grandma always talked about Jesus and how you should be at church on Sunday. And she told you the importance of prayer, and maybe your aunt or your mom or your dad or your uncle, fill in the blank, someone around you, even maybe at the water cooler at work, has talked about the Lord enough that maybe you accidentally think you already know it by having listened to so many people talk about it. Very good. Any other reasons? Ronnie, you get another one. Shoot. When you were a drunk? Is that what you just said, Ronnie? Okay, just clarifying. Go ahead. What'd you say? Oh, when he was young. Okay. Okay. So if those of you who didn't hear him, he said when he was young and maybe he was a drunk and away from the Lord, he said that... He said that when he read the Bible, he sometimes would feel bad. He was afraid to read it because he was afraid he'd feel bad about the life he was living. You know, there's literally a scripture that says that God's word does act like that mirror, right? And it reflects who we really are. And we can think that we're doing just great and the Lord's just not really aware of these other 15 things we're just kind of like not willing to deal with right now. But something really powerful and supernatural about that ancient book is how you can read it today and immediately feel the correction, the love, the direction, and even the conviction of the Holy Spirit as you read it, because it acts like a mirror. When I get into one of those magnifying glass mirrors, those are horrible. Those are of the devil, I promise you. Who invented those? I don't want to see all that reveals. So you know what? I don't have one. But when I go to my mother-in-law's, it's right there. And guess what I always do? I always take at least one look under the magnified mirror to see what I'm missing. And then I'm just thankful to Jesus that I don't have one and never use one. What were you going to say, Ray? Yeah. That's so good. That's right. That's good. It does. Mm-hmm. And I hope you guys remember that from the week you learned about the Holy Spirit in here, is that he's your teacher. He will lead you. And Jesus, when he talked about the Holy Spirit, one of the many times Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, he said he will lead you and guide you into what? All truth. That's like his job. So do you guys know that there are many, many times that even myself as a pastor, I don't feel like reading the Bible? Or I know, isn't that horrible? But it's just true. I mean, I've read it for 25 years and there are some mornings where I'm just like not feeling it. Or I'm reading it and I'm really not getting anything out of it. And a trick I've learned over the years is to stop the facade. God knows I'm bored anyway, right? He knows I'm bored. The enemy wants me to stay in that place of boredom. Because I'm not really, I'm reading, but I'm not receiving. So I'm not changing, okay? So what I do is I'll stop and say, Lord, I need you, Holy Spirit, to lead me and guide me into truth today. Help me want to read today. You think I'm joking? That's what I do. Lord, speak to me through your word today. And guess what happens? 10 times out of 10. That day, if not the next, I want to read the Bible. And he begins to speak to me through his word again. So just know that just because there's Reverend before my name doesn't mean I don't struggle with this too, all right? We are all sons and daughters of God. And so just to encourage you in that tonight. So what we want to do, though, is we want to debunk some myths about the Bible. and we want to become very well acquainted with it. We want to learn how to use the Atlas so it removes some intimidation. Does anyone think that sounds good tonight? We're also going to go a little deeper tonight in talking about the different authors, why they wrote the way they wrote, who they wrote for, so that you, listen, why is that important? Let me just tell you, it is important. Why is it important to understand the occasion or the purpose of what was being written and to whom and why? The right perspective. You know, something, I paid thousands of dollars for something in Bible college that I'm giving you for free tonight. Are you ready? God's word to the original audience, it cannot mean something to you today that it didn't mean to the original audience. You're breaking a rule of interpretation, period. There are rules of interpretation. And you cannot use the Bible like some mystical, what do you call those things? Thank you. Crystal ball. Thank you, Jason. And just, you know, use it in the wrong way. But guess what? That's what people do today. And that's why we have some weird stuff out there. That's why Pastor Jeremy's Brad at 777 at yahoo.com guy that he always refers to has his own blog. And you have a blog and you can throw some scripture in there and you Christians are typing stuff into Google and it's pulling up Brad's blog and he has terrible Bible interpretation skills. He's breaking tons of rules of interpretation, but what he says feels so good to read, but it's not truth. Then you align your life with the so-called truth that's really a lie, and you get into all kinds of issues, okay? So you need to know. Timothy said, Paul said to the new minister, Timothy, he said, Timothy, study. Everyone say study. Study to show yourself as one approved. A workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who knows how to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? So tonight, I'm going to jump in, because the Lord knows I just used 10 minutes explaining all that. We've got a lot to cover, but I just want to say this. Pastor Jeremy says this all the time. I think it's so good. He said, if you want to get something out of tonight, you will. But if you don't, you won't. So can I challenge you guys? Can we just stretch open our hearts just a little bit more tonight? Can we cast off the distractions from the week? And boy, I've had them. Have you had them? I've had some distractions this week. Can we just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give us a clean slate in our minds and our hearts so we can really hear from him? Father, we thank you for tonight. We just pray right now that you would do that. Father, we give you today. God, I give you the stress of yesterday. Lord, all of us in this whole room make a choice right now. Lord, some of us may have come in angry with a spouse, frustrated with a child, maybe just tired from a very long day. But Lord, I know you're here tonight to speak to us. So Lord, would you give us ears that can hear your voice? Just pray that right now over yourself. Say, Lord, give me ears that can hear you tonight. Remove the distractions from my mind, Lord. God, give us eyes that can see you clearly. Let nothing cloud our vision of the truth tonight. God, would you give us hearts with good soil for the planting of the seeds you're going to plant tonight? And Holy Spirit, would you water them with truth? Would you water them with the love of God? And may they produce a tremendous harvest of fruitfulness. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, well, let's talk about the three reasons. You guys gave some great ones. You guys gave three. I'm going to give you three reasons why people don't read the Bible, but really, you guys just kind of taught that part yourself. So I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. Number one, and I believe it was right over here, they don't trust it. They don't trust the Bible. 2 Timothy, though, 3:16 and 17 says this. All scripture, say all. Does it say some scripture? Does it say part of scripture? This is important, guys, in Bible interpretation here. Does it say most? When you see words like all, I would challenge you in your Bible study time to circle the word all every time you see it. Because that's a very powerful word in the Bible. Because listen to what it means now. All scripture is God-breathed. Which means if all scripture is equally God-breathed, it is equally what? Truth. Now, hold on. That's kind of a piece of steak right now. You got to chew on that. Okay? all scripture is God-breathed, and it is what? It's useful. It's not just an ancient book of yesterday. What is it useful for? Look at this. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and look at this, grow one, training in righteousness. So that, I always underline so that's too, because now you're about to find out why that was there. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. Now hold on. Did you see that? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every, say every good work. Who's the servant of God? Is it just the pastor? No. In fact, the book of Ephesians, Paul's talking to the church, and he said, those pastors and apostles and evangelists and teachers and prophets, they're really only there to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's what it says. And so I just want you guys to understand that what the Bible, the benefits of the Bible right here, is that it teaches you, all of us, as equally servants of God, how to live. And it's equally relevant for today. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and all of his scripture is God-breathed, then really it's timeless. It's timeless. In fact, a really powerful point here is the fact that Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, if you ever doubt that, I want to give you a study to do. Read through the book of Matthew and circle or put a star beside every single time Jesus quotes the Old Testament. Every single time Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, he quotes, and now hold on, the writings of the New Testament are newer than the writings of the Old. Are you guys following me? So when Jesus perfectly quotes the writings of the Old Testament, some of which in Isaiah were 750 years older before he was ever born, and he perfectly quotes them, and the words match perfectly with the 750-year difference between them, what does that tell us about the accuracy of the Bible? The fact that Jesus quotes it perfectly, what does it tell you of those ancient scripts, the ancient texts, how accurate those are? And the fact that Jesus requotes them gives them, listen, authority. It validates the stories. When Jesus says that town will be like the town of Sodom and Gomorrah, will be worse off than Sodom and Gomorrah, guess what really existed? Sodom and Gomorrah. When Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is a promise, it's promised, it's going to be poured out, he's referring to all these things, and it goes back to the prophet Joel, guess what? That validates and gives authority to Old Testament scriptures. Are you with me? I told you I got to go a little deep tonight, but you guys can handle it, can't you? Can you handle it? Can I say this? If you have questions as I'm talking, write those down in your notes and we will get you answers, okay? Because I've got to move fast today, but I will get you answers. So we can trust the Bible. We can trust it. We can trust that what was written long ago, the fact that Jesus, after 750 years, there was nothing changed. There were no errors. It matched perfectly. You guys, I hope you understand, and I'm kind of a nerd, so like I understand interpretation and what that meant for them to have to write that and protect it. Do you understand how powerful that is to show there was no error and no change? Oh my goodness, we can trust the Bible. Number two, some people, and I heard this tonight, good job, they're intimidated by it. People often fear what they don't understand. Isn't that true? So our goal tonight is to expose and remove fears and obstacles from your path on your journey to seek truth, okay? But number three, and I believe this is the biggest reason, they don't understand it. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Wow. Hold on. Whoa, I read that too fast. Did you hear that? What was destroying God's people? Lack of knowledge. You know what scares me the most about this generation? Is the lack of knowledge. No, isn't that crazy? I just said that. Did you believe I just said that? Because this generation is famous for the generation, the millennial generation, Generation Z. They're famous for what? Their knowledge. There's a difference in knowledge and truth. See, the Bible is, there is such a thing as absolute truth. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's crazy. There's not an in-between gray area. So when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, he's either who he says he is, and what he says about the Bible is true, or he's crazy and it's not. There's not an in-between. You understand tonight? So it's really important that you understand that God's word even teaches that when people lacked knowledge and understanding of the truth of who he is and how to live, what happens to them as a result? Say it. They're destroyed. Can you, real quick, can you think of any ways that people are destroyed from lack of knowledge? What is that? Give me a modern day example of that. Suicide. What else? People in prison who maybe made wrong choices, right? Not knowing, truly knowing. Now, you may think that's crazy because we're in the Bible Belt. So a lot of you guys knew about, like she said, knew enough, heard enough about Jesus that you thought you were just kind of like lumped into the claws because grandma loved Jesus so much, right? But up north and other areas in the world, that's just not the case, okay? What about someone who really has never been raised in the Lord and they choose to have an affair and it destroys their entire family and things are just never, ever quite the same? Are they destroyed from lack of knowledge? Yes. All right? So this is just three. These are three of many, but these are the three most common reasons why people just don't touch the Bible. All right? Now let's get into some fast facts quickly on the Bible as a whole. First of all, you need to know the word. These are some trivia questions. These are in here so you can win at Bible trivia, okay? So if you're ever having a get-together in your group and they get really desperate and they pull out the Bible trivia, you're going to have some wins. You ready? The word Bible comes from the Latin word Biblia, meaning books. Say books. Ah. So guess what? This book has actually 66 books in it. Did you know that? And it's divided into two different ways. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, you may wonder why I'm going over things such basic nature. Because I have adults that finished Starting Point that were like me, that were not raised in church, and I didn't know what in the world was what. And all these Christian people were like quoting scripture and like knew this Testament thing. I didn't know what that was. So it is divided into an Old Testament and a New Testament, but the word testament means covenant. So when we're talking about an Old Testament, what are we really saying? What is God really saying? This was an old covenant between him and who? His people. But when Jesus comes in the book of Matthew, Matthew's the first book of the New Testament, it's called a New Testament, which really means what, guys? A new covenant. What is a covenant? Very good. An agreement. It's an agreement between us and who? The Lord. It's his promise to us. And it's new. It's a new covenant. So exciting. Now, the Bible was written from around 1450 BC all the way until 100 AD. AD means what? After death. By many different authors in many different times and places. This is actually super cool as we go forward. Another important thing you need to understand about the Bible, and these 66 books are not all written the same. So the authors were all equally inspired by God. We just learned that in Timothy, right? However, some of them use different literary forms in their writing. What are some literary forms you guys think are in the Bible? They're in your notes. What are some? Poetry. Hold on. Poetry. Does anybody in here really like poetry? Who has a hard time understanding poetry? I'm a black and white personality, A-type. I'm black and white all the way. All this like meaningful, allegorical stuff is a little confusing to me. Okay? So guess what? We're going to get into this. I can't get too far yet, but see, I just love this topic so much. Those literary forms of poetry have other things in it, something called a hyperbole. Does anyone understand or remember what hyperbole is? What is it, Alicia? It's an exaggerated statement to prove a point. So it's this super kind of crazy statement to prove a point or to make a point. So you've got poetry in there that has some hyperbole, and we've got to be careful when we're trying to interpret the Bible that we understand the literary form the author's using before we try to interpret it. Because guess what else is in there? There are narratives. What are narratives? Stories. There's prophecy. What is prophecy? Stuff for the future, right? Okay. But listen, there's also apocryphal literature. Apocryphal. Apocryphal literature is literature studying and studying end time events, the end of the world. Okay? So what we have to understand, and I'm going to teach you tonight, so just hang tight. I'm going to tell you what form it is as we get to it. But you're not when you're reading a narrative, you're going to read that and understand it with a lens that's different than if you're reading apocryphal literature. If I'm reading a story about the Bocanegra family, and it's a narrative of how their story has played out, then I'm going to read, I'm going to understand facts and some emotions. It's all real time, right? It's real life story. But with poetry, there are some hidden meanings. There's like some allegories, some metaphors. What's the difference between a simile and a metaphor? Anybody know that? This is not a literature class. I'm kidding. Simile uses like or as, right? Metaphor does not. Okay. So I just want to bring out this very good point, though. You need to be careful when trying to interpret scripture that you understand the literary form so you don't accidentally misinterpret it. Okay? Are you with me so far? Say yes. Yes? You with me? Great. You're saying yes in faith, aren't you? All right. The Bible was the first book to be printed, though, in 1454 AD. Isn't that cool? Now, let's look at the fast facts on the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers wrote it in Hebrew. The New Testament is written originally in Greek. Okay? So for all of you nerds like me, if you want to go deeper into Bible study and you want to know what a word means, if you're reading in the Old Testament, what kind of language are you going to have to look up? Very good, Hebrew. Okay? So if you're reading in the New Testament and you want to study the word peace, and of the Holy Spirit, the peace. You want to study, what did the author mean when he used what we interpret as peace? What language are you going to look up? Greek. Google will tell you. Peace, the Greek word for peace used in the New Testament. Okay? What was it? I heard someone. Shalom. Okay? Actually, I believe that's the Hebrew. Okay? But, do you hear what I'm saying? So using the right language helps you find out what the author really wrote the moment he wrote it in that language. And oh my goodness, where do you think we get some of our sermons from? We go to the original writings that they used and we pull out such deep, rich stuff from that. Guess what? You can too. You can too. Okay? So the Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27. The Old Testament is divided into four sections. Here they are. The Law, which is Genesis through Numbers, okay? The Law, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, okay? Number two, history books, the history of Israel, God's people. Everyone listen, this is important. So when it says history, it's really the history of Israel during its infancy to the end, okay, of that Old Testament time. Then we have poetry books, Job, all the way through Song of Songs. So you've got Job. Did you know Job was a book of poetry? Did you know? Well, I'll get there in a second. I have a lot to say about Job. Psalms is in there. Proverbs. Okay. Now the prophets is Isaiah through Malachi. These are prophets. There are major prophets and minor prophets. Major prophets. Listen, this is so simple. So this is going to make you just feel really smart. When, you know, you can tell someone, the reason that they're major prophets, guess what the reason is? Their books are longer. The minor prophets have shorter books, okay? All of them are writing about the same topic, and that's God's judgment coming if they don't turn and repent, okay? In different time periods. You with me tonight still? I know it's a lot of information, but this is making you really smart, I promise, okay? Now, the New Testament's divided into four sections as well. The Gospels, what does gospel mean? Good news. So guess what those four books are about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and our eternal life as a result, okay? So then we go from those into history. The history book of the New Testament is Acts. That's when the Holy Spirit is poured out in the book of Acts. Now we have a word called epistles. I'm going to tell you guys, this is so embarrassing. When I was a brand new Christian, I'm sitting in a room kind of like this, and they're all teaching, and I'm feeling really stupid at the time because I knew nothing. And they were teaching about epistles, and I was so embarrassed I didn't know what an epistle was. So I just made up my own assumption as to what an epistle was, and I thought an epistle was an apostle because they sounded alike. So for probably 2 years, I thought the epistles of the Bible were really the same thing as the apostles. So let me just spare you the embarrassment of mine. Epistles are merely letters. Now, I say that to be funny, but it's true, and I hope some of you tonight, as I'm throwing all of this like Bible college stuff at you, number one, it's good for you. It's good to stretch your knowledge here of the truth. So even though it might be a little hard, you said you were going to let yourself stretch a little bit tonight, right? But I also hope that makes you feel better. I've been where you are, and I thought epistles were apostles. But epistles are letters. Who wrote these letters? Does anyone want to take a shot at it? Someone different. What are they? Who wrote them? Paul. Most of them, okay? Paul. Then we've got prophecy book, and that's the book of Revelation, okay? So basically, we have over about 15 centuries, we have all of these different authors that are equally inspired by God who are writing in these different time periods. Now, here's what's so powerful about that. They're all saying the same exact things about God. The same exact character, the same exact laws, same exact standards of holiness, same exact stuff. Do what? What do you mean by the same order? I'm sorry, what do you mean? Oh, yeah, yeah. The four main parts? Yep. Yep, they do. They both have the stories. They both have some poetry. They both have some prophecy in them. That's for sure. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pretend I'm putting on my, like, trail guide jacket with some big khaki pockets, and I'm putting on a frumpy hat right now, okay? And I'm going to take you guys on a little bit of a tour. Now, some of you guys hate tour guides. You don't like tours. You don't go on vacations where there are tours. They bore you to death. So I'm going to do my best to not be a boring tour guide. But I'm going to walk with you through every book of the Bible very quickly. So, on your mark, get set, here we go. So the Old Testament, let's look at this closely tonight. The author of those first five books of the Bible, once again, it's called what? There are three names for it. Can you remember four, actually? The book of Moses, the law, the Pentateuch, and the Torah. All the same books, guys. The first five books of the Bible are all written by Moses. It was written approximately 1400 BC. Now, when I have a new Christian come to me and want to know where to start, I do not tell them to start at the beginning. Just not going to do that. Because here's why. First, they're going to go through Genesis. Now, Genesis is really interesting. Genesis has a lot of narratives. It's a narrative. It's the story of Adam and Eve and creation. It's the story of Cain and Abel. Remember that story? Noah and the ark. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who became Israel. Jacob's name was changed through a long, hard journey with God. He finally gets to a place of surrender. Say surrender. Yeah, see, that's that place you get to when Jesus is not just your Savior, now he's Lord, and you've really surrendered your will to him. And it's in that moment Jacob's name is changed because his character changed from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob has 12 sons. This is super important to history. These are now the 12 tribes of Israel we have today. All of that's in the book of Genesis. And there's one more very important character in Genesis, and that is Joseph. Do you remember Pastor Jeremy's crazy sermon where he's got the boom chicka wow wow thing going on and Potiphar's trying to seduce Joseph? That's where it is. All of those are in the book of Genesis, and those are a lot of narratives. Now we go to Exodus. So now we get to introduce to a very powerful, famous character. Who is it? Moses. All right. What was Moses famous for? Who did he help set free? The Israelites. The Israelites were in bondage to who? The Egyptians for like 400 years or so, right? 300. So they're like in captivity going down the hill quickly, crying out to God. God hears their prayers. He raises up a deliverer, and it's Moses. So the story of the baby and the water in the basket, that's baby Moses, okay? In fact, Moses means drawn out of many waters. Drawn out of the waters is what Moses means, because Pharaoh's daughter rescues him out of the water and names him Moses, okay? So such a great story. Oh my goodness gracious, what a fantastic story. Deliverance from Egypt and Pharaoh's rebellion. Oh my goodness, his rebellion. The plagues that God sends, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna, that manna and the quail sent from heaven to feed the Israelites out in the desert. And get this, hold on. The initial conversations between Moses and God about the promised land, the place God was trying to bring them to. God was not just trying to get them out of Egypt. Listen, folks, God was trying to get them to a good place. It said a land flowing with milk and honey, a place that was full of everything they needed, is where God was trying to get his people to get to. And what should have only taken about 4 to 6 months ended up taking like 40 years because of their rebellion and their complaining and their lack of faith towards God. What an incredible story. So we go from these incredible stories to one of the hardest to read books of the Bible, and it's called Leviticus. Say Leviticus. Can you say that without spitting on your neighbor? Now, here's what Leviticus is for. Hang on. It's about God. So we have all these new Israelites that have just seen God's power. Now they've got to learn how to live and stay safe out in the wilderness and in the new land. Are you with me? So Leviticus is given to teach the Israelites in this season how to live, what to do, what to not do as God's people. Listen, guidelines and instructions now for worship, they weren't allowed to worship in Egypt the way they wanted to completely. Now they can. Sacrifices for forgiveness of sins. Listen, these laws and regulations, this is important, because there's some weird stuff in Leviticus. You're going to say, why was that in there? They were put in there by God to protect the Israelites and keep them healthy and safe. So you're going to notice some weird stuff in Leviticus, like you should not etch certain shapes in your beard or tattoo your skin for as an abomination or whatever to the Lord. Now hold on. Rules of interpretation have to come in here. If you study the culture back then, you find out that the pagans denoted themselves, marked themselves as paganistic. What's paganistic? Atheistic, right, completely godless. There were certain ways they indicated the fact they were pagans. And there were certain etchings on the skin and certain shapes they'd made in the beards on their face. So, we Americans love to read that and stick law on it without understanding the whole context of what that's in there for. Now, whether or not you shave your beard or put a tattoo on your skin is none of my business, but I'm just saying that's where that comes from. And if you don't understand why God is talking to them the way he is and what's happening in culture, you're going to be really confused, okay? Now, that's just a couple of like a ton of them that are really kind of different. And some of them, you're like, why would he say not to do such and such in the house or to cover their food in this way? Because he didn't want them to die of food poisoning. Like, we Christians spiritualize so much stuff, but like literally God's trying to keep them alive, okay? And they don't have refrigeration, and they don't have the modern amenities that we have today. So don't over-spiritualize Leviticus, but know it's important, but don't read it for a very long time. Okay. So you've been saved for a while. Numbers. Now, some of you guys who have been saved for a while, you think I'm being sacrilegious. I'm not. But you new converts need to know not to read Leviticus first. Numbers. Numbers is a mixture of census, of a census of sort. What is a census? They're counting. So they're counting the people of Israel, and that's where Moses also has his big famous temper tantrum. Remember when he, like, instead of speaking to the rock for water, he, like, starts beating on it? And because of his disobedience, he doesn't get to go into the promised land. Yikes. Okay? That's also the story of whenever Balak and Balaam, God speaks through Balaam's donkey. You think the Bible's boring? Let me tell you some stuff to read. Now we go to Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is famous for the Ten Commandments. I call them the Big Ten. This is when, in chapter 5, God gives instructions now for how they're going to live from now on. These are the Big Ten, and that's when he gives it to him, is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Okay, let's go ahead, and those are the five books. Let's quickly go through the history books. Write questions down. History books. We've got Joshua, who was written by guess who? Joshua. Joshua was a mentor, was mentored by Moses, grew up under Moses, okay? So he's got a lot of Moses' ways in him, and yet he is the one who is now going to lead God's people into that promised land. Because remember, Moses got disqualified because he disobeyed the Lord with the rock, okay? So that's written around 1350 BC. This book, is about possessing the promised land. Listen, this is important. This is important stuff right here. Because Moses' Exodus is all about the struggle and the stubborn rebellion of God's people that every one of us in here should be able to identify with. But now we move into this other history book called Joshua, and Joshua had a different kind of spirit, and this next generation is determined to do things differently than the old generation. And they said, we're going to learn from their mistakes, and we're going into the promised land. And I believe and I pray that for this new generation coming up, that they're going to learn from all of us, learn from the mistakes of the past, and go, you know what, I'm going into the promised land for myself. I'm not going to keep wandering in the wilderness like the Israelites in Exodus. I'm going into the promised land. That's the kind of spirit Joshua had. All right, that's the first of the history books. The next one, oh my goodness, that's when the walls of Jericho fall down. Remember that story when they're marching around the walls of Jericho? The sin of Achan. Oh my goodness, you think your sin doesn't affect people? Read about the sin of Achan. Achan, are you Achan for some bacon, right? Oh my goodness, what an incredible story. I had time to tell you about the story of when the sun stood still and the fact that scientists today can't, there is this gap in time, this space in time that's literally missing that matches perfectly the amount of time that the sun stood still in the book of Joshua. Crazy stuff. It's amazing. So the division of the land, of the promised land, and blessings and curses for disobedience are stated. The next history book is Judges, written by Samuel, the famous prophet of Israel. Nathan and Gad, also prophets, written around 1000 to 900 BC. Now, Judges, oh my goodness, I know, I'm taking so long. This is such good stuff. Judges, the reason it's called Judges is because this is before Israel ever had a king. There are no kings in the land yet, folks. So God puts his anointing of his Holy Spirit on a few key people in Israel at the time, and he touches their lives in a special way, and these become known as the judges. How about some names like Gideon, Samson, and Delilah, Deborah, all right? These are just a few of several famous people in the book of Judges. These people rose up and led God's people into victory. Ruth was written also by Samuel. All of these next books are going to be written by Samuel and Gad from 1000 to 900 BC. Ruth was written to Jews at the time. There's a strong theme of kindness and loyalty, kind of some Christ-like godly qualities we should all have. This is when we are introduced. Listen, oh, this is so good. This is when we're introduced to this theme and idea that our God is a kinsman redeemer, that he's our redeemer, that he buys us back. This is a prophetic kind of like shadow of what is to come, This is before Jesus' blood was shed on the cross for you. And this story of Ruth is put in the Bible. This incredible story of how Boaz buys Ruth back and purchases her from slavery and gives her just this incredible life, buys her back. And it's this type and shadow of Jesus to come, who's going to be our kinsman redeemer, right? Come on, guys. The Bible is so exciting. It's life to us. The next one is 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, Samuel is introduced. He is a prophet. He's a famous prophet. Listen, at this time, he's like the king. He's ruling over Israel until the Israelites want to be like every other nation and say, I want a king. We want a king too. All these other nations have a king. Why shouldn't we have a king? So God says, after they whined and complained a lot, God gave them over to what they wanted. And King Saul is introduced in 1 Samuel, and he is anointed as this is important, history buffs, first king of Israel ever is King Saul. We know that pride comes into his life in such a way that he loses the kingship. And who does God raise up? King David. Introduce King David. Some amazing stories like David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba, all of these stories. David becoming king and his struggle. If God promised you something and it's not happening, how about you study the life of David? Anointed king, and like 20 to 30 some years pass before he's ever even allowed to fulfill what God said. All but killed by King Saul. Almost killed. Struggled to see the promise fulfilled. And yet God was faithful. What an incredible story. We move from that now into 1 and 2 Kings. This is written by 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Is written by the prophet Jeremiah. Guess what else Jeremiah wrote? Ah, you're smart. Jeremiah. This is written in 600 BC. And this is when King David starts to rule as king. His son, King Solomon, rises up. You guys know Solomon, the wisest man in the history of the world. King Solomon is David's second son. Okay? Some stories, some story characters like that maybe you've heard of. Elijah, Elisha, some of these famous people, Naaman. All of these people come up in 1 and 2 Kings. These are two books about the kings, the first kings of Israel, all right? Now we've got 13 and 14 there, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and Ezra, and Nehemiah. Who wrote all of those? Ezra. Ezra was a priest. Ezra was a priest. These are all written around 400 BC. 1 and 2 Chronicles is nothing but 1 Chronicles, you guys, is really about the genealogy of those 12 tribes of Israel. Remember Jacob's sons? Okay? It's really about their genealogy. This is important. This is also when the temple is built for the first time. Listen, this is a really important. God is so strategic. If you don't believe God is a planner, strategic God, I challenge you to read 1 and 2 Chronicles. And the details he goes to make sure the temple was done correctly. Okay? Let's go ahead and go on to Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah. Good grief. Ezra and Nehemiah, you guys, this is when the people never listened to God. After all the prophets came and warned them, they still disobeyed God. And after many, 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 many years of God sending prophets to warn his people, judgment comes. Israel is taken captive by Assyria. Judah is taken captive by Babylon. Okay? God's people are now in captivity again. Right? God is so faithful, he forgives, as he always does. He raises up Ezra and Nehemiah to go rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem, his city, to bring God's people back out of captivity. He's so faithful. There's nothing you have done that he will not forgive. God is so merciful and gracious and compassionate. If he can forgive the Israelites for hundreds of years of horrible rebellion, I think he can forgive us, right? He's patient. He's loving. He's kind and forgiving. So those are the stories of the rebuilding of the wall and the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah. Esther is written by Mordecai. It is the only book of the Bible that doesn't mention God. It is a story of an unlikely Jew who was chosen by God to save the people of God, the Israelites. One of my favorite stories just to read of God's goodness. Now we get into the poetry books. I'm going to go through these quickly because I want to spend the rest of my time talking about the New Testament. This is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Say that one five times in a row. Song of Solomon. All of these are written by, well, Job is written by Moses. Most of the Psalms, it'll tell you most of them above the Psalm you're reading, if it's by David or Agag or someone else. Several different authors. Solomon wrote Proverbs around 900 BC. Wisdom book. Hey, you lack wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. If you're going through a desperately difficult time, guess what book I'm going to tell you to read? Don't read Job, no. No. Because, hold on, this is, oh, see, I just need more time. Job, Elizabeth Perez, I know, she's laughing at me. Job is written, is poetry, but the book also includes some advice from about four friends of his. And these friends give him terrible advice. And if you go into that book trying to follow those friends' advice, you can be in trouble. Because it does, they don't paint the right view of God. But yet, that's not what Job's about. Job is about the last chapter. Job is about God, the way God answers Job. God doesn't answer any of the questions that Job asks in all 30 or whatever chapters before the last chapter. God, in his wonderful, sarcastic kind of way, does nothing but ask rhetorical question after rhetorical question after rhetorical question after rhetorical question after rhetorical question to Job about God himself. Like, Job, were you there when the heavens were created? Were you there when I named all the animals in the of the deep? I'm so sorry. Were you there when I separated the air and the water? Rhetorical question after rhetorical question. And Job knows the answer. And God is saying, you may think you know better than I do. And you may think that I don't see what's happening. But I am God. I always will be God. I will always be there to redeem and bring back what you've stolen. God comes through for Job and restores everything. But you don't read Job to get advice from his friends. You read Job to see how God answers Job when after he loses everything. And you got to be careful with Ecclesiastes because King Solomon's pretty far away from the Lord at the time when he writes a lot of Ecclesiastes. So he writes things like, woe is me, there's nothing new under the sun. I might as well eat and drink and be married for tomorrow. We're just going to die. So if you're depressed and you do this crazy thing Christians like to do, and that's called Bible roulette, and you open the Bible and say, Lord, speak to me, and you point down to Ecclesiastes, and it says to go, like, just end everything because life is utterly meaningless, that is wrong Bible interpretation for your problem. That is not God. That's an accident, and you just misinterpreted what God's really trying to tell you. Now, you notice at the end of Ecclesiastes, the tone totally changes, and Solomon gets right back on the right track, and it's a beautiful, beautiful way it ends. Now, there's some good stuff mixed in, but you got to be careful with Ecclesiastes. Okay. The major prophets, I'm going to let you guys read through those. I've told you about the major and the minor. Major are longer, minor are shorter, and they're all warning God's people to repent so he didn't have to destroy them and take them out of Israel and Judah. Okay? Let's look quickly as I finish up here with the New Testament. Now, I want you to look here. Look at Malachi. He's a minor prophet. It says approximately 400 years passes between the writing of Malachi and the birth of Jesus. So an interesting fact here is that the book of Matthew, listen, is the first Bible of the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we call Matthew the bridge between the Old Testament and the New. You're going to hear that sometimes. It's called the bridge because it bridges this 400-year gap of Malachi, the prophet, warning God's people to repent, to return to God with their whole heart. And 400 years passes, and they're called the silent years, where nothing is written. Nothing is written until Jesus shows up in a manger, born of a virgin, lives, does miracles, dies, and is resurrected. And his disciples write these gospels called the Gospels. But Matthew's is put first because, listen, it proves that Jesus, more than any gospel, that Matthew's, this is important, Matthew wrote to the Jews. And he wanted the Jews to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The Jews are not going to follow Jesus if it's not proven that Jesus Christ, the son of Mary and Joseph in their eyes, fulfilled 100% of the prophecies listed in the Old Testament. So guess what Matthew did? He lists tons of prophecies from the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. And I have them numbered in my Bible right here. I went through and I numbered each one of them. I was amazed. I was like, that's why he's the bridge. I get it. Now, Matthew, Mark wrote for the Romans. What do we know about Roman soldiers? They're pretty tough dudes, aren't they? They're pretty tough guys. They're all about men. Men, talk to me. What do you think the Roman soldiers were really into? What intrigued them? Action. Brute strength, right? So maybe some gory details thrown in there a little bit. Guess who writes like that? Mark. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. It is believed that Mark is the one, I believe it's in the book of Acts, where it's referred to that the little boy who runs away, ran away so fast that he was naked. Is that the end of the New Testament gospel or is that Acts? But that's believed to be Mark. So we know from history that Mark was around the disciples and Jesus quite a bit. And so his gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry was actually the first of the gospels to be written. And his is all about action. Then we've got Luke. Luke was a physician. He's a doctor. I'm reading it right now. Details, details, details. More details than you probably even want to know. But what do doctors and physicians do? They're very detailed and scientific. And that's how Luke reads. Then you've got John. And John is the disciple John. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. None of the other disciples call him the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what I love about the book of John is how much you can tell. There, it's very much about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. There's this relational aspect of the book of John. John does a phenomenal job of depicting Jesus in a relational way. Okay? So when a new convert comes to me, guess what I have them read first? The book of John, because I want them to connect to Jesus relationally more than I want them to know the details, more than I want this Christian who's not even a Jew to see all the Old Testament fulfillment, and more than I want them to see how action-oriented and powerful Jesus was and is, okay? So those are the four Gospels. Then we go into the book of Acts, and that's our history book written by Luke in AD 65, so about 65 years after Jesus' death. And the book of Acts is the birth of the church, the birth of the first century church. Christians were first called Christians in the church of Antioch. It's incredible, you guys. Oh, the stories of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through believers. The book of Acts. Then we go into Paul's letters. Oh, you know what I love about Paul's letters? And here, I'm finishing with this. I love, like, Romans was written to the church in Rome. The theme of Romans is your justification. You're saved by grace. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he's writing to a bunch of knucklehead new converts that don't know what they're doing. You think I'm kidding? He writes to them because they're living in a metropolitan city like New York. There's all these melting pots of cultures, and the Corinthians are not living right. They believe in Jesus, but they think they can keep sinning. They're ignorant. No, literally, like they're ignorant of the truth. So Paul writes them and he's like, Corinthians, what are you doing? And he addresses all of these issues and straightens them out and they become wonderful and glorious. Okay. Galatians is all about law versus grace. Paul wrote this one as well, written to the church in Galatia. It's if you struggle with feeling like you have to obey the law still,
versus that new covenant, you need to read and study the Greek words and all of the book of Galatians. Now we get to Ephesians, written to the church in Ephesus. This one deals with the armor of God, spiritual warfare, the body of Christ. Philippians is about the theme of joy and rejoicing and suffering. Come on, guys. You want to know what you can read this week? Look at these themes. Colossians was all about ministry ethics. It's about Christ-like character and ethics in the home, the family, and the workplace. 1 Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians as well. 1 and 2, especially 2 Thessalonians, focuses on the imminent return of Christ. Okay? Then we get into more letters into friends to Timothy. Timothy, the young minister protege of Paul. We go to Titus, written to, listen to this. Come on, guys. Paul wrote to Titus to encourage Christians to do good in order to be a good witness to unbelievers. We've got Philemon, one chapter there about forgiveness. Then we get into Hebrews. Oh, my goodness. Talks to us and teaches us that Jesus is our intercessor. He's our high priest. Oh, my goodness. The famous chapter 11 of Hebrews. Read it and weep. The hall of faith. The hall of faith. The book of James, written in AD 45. It's famous for this theme. You ready? Faith versus works. Faith without works is dead. Wow. Guess who wrote all that? That was Paul over here. I'm so sorry. That's James writing it in the New Testament. Trials and tribulations. 1 and 2 Peter. Guess who wrote that? Peter. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Guess who wrote those? Yep. Jude and Revelation. You know what I love? If I were able to bring anyone back from heaven, other than Jesus and my dad, and like talk to them and like hear their stories and like let them teach me and disciple me, I'd pick these guys any day. But guess what? You've got their teachings and their stories, about five of them in your home. When you read the writings that Paul wrote, know that God is speaking to you today through him, just as God's speaking to the church in Thessalonica. And as he's straightening out in the Corinthians and he's teaching them how to live, he's straightening you out. He's teaching you how to live. When he's given the Philippians hope as they're suffering for Jesus and their faith, he's given you hope as you face perseverance and persecution in your own home and workplace. See, this is a living, breathing word of God. And the Holy Spirit still speaks to us in the same exact way he spoke to those people from long ago. So we may not get to drag them out of heaven, but we kind of do. When we sit down and read God's word, we're hearing God's words through these people who lived and knew him so well. As we finish tonight, I'm going to give you some advice, and I would like for any of the Grow Track leaders who are capable or know this part, Taylor, probably I need you and Liz and just some of the others, Laura Chinowski. We're going to be here to help you pick a right translation after class. I know you've got to go get your kiddos. But one of the most dangerous things you could do from this point on is to have the wrong translation. So number one, when in your notes, I'm going to read these fast. You have got to pick a translation you understand. There is a tool for you in Appendix E that shows you the different translations to pick depending on the kind of reader you are. Okay? Loose translations for people who maybe you're like my husband, he just wants the story. He don't want to get into the Greek and the Hebrew unless he's preparing for a message. He don't want to get into all that, right? But then there's nerds like me who I want to read the Amplified because it gives me the Hebrew and Greek in parentheses as I'm reading it. Like, I like that kind of stuff. Or maybe you're just kind of in the middle. And you don't want it too loose of a translation and you don't want it too detailed. There's great translations in the middle like the New International Version, NIV. And I'd say maybe like a little bit over here is one I'm reading right now. It's called the NLT. Oh, I love it. Love it.
But that's in Appendix E, and you can look at it. I also encourage those of you brand new to the faith, do not laugh at me. I'm going to laugh at myself because I feel ridiculous, but it works. If you are brand new to the faith, I challenge you to read a children's Bible. I'm telling you, when Taylor had moved in with us as a brand new Christian and a family that did not know the Lord, the best thing I could have ever done for her was she sat every night with me as I read, Alvin and I would read to Victoria when she was little, and Taylor would listen to the stories, and she learned every bit as much as Victoria did. Because it's really kind of complex, isn't it? But listen, there's no shame, there's no pride in here. If you just want to know the most famous stories and the most famous characters and the most famous overarching themes, go get you a children's Bible. You can hide it under your pillow or like stick it in your nightstand. I don't care. You can tell your children it's time to read the Bible and they think it's for them, but it's really for you. Whatever you got to do. But I'm telling you, it works. There's also a dramatized version Bible that you can listen to. There's a comic strip Bible, guys or gals that are into comics. And if you, that's the way God speaks to you, well then bless God, get rid of New King James and go get you a comic Bible, okay? God needs you to understand the roadmap for your life. So get away from religion that tells you you've got to read a certain type, a certain way, and you're getting nothing out of it. What would Jesus say to you right now? There is no scripture that says thou shalt read New King James or King James. I'm stepping on toes, but some of you are reading it and you're not growing because you don't understand God's word. And if you understand it, bless God, keep reading it. But if you're not, Jesus, I promise you'd say, find what you understand. Find what you understand. Understand the translation you're reading. My goodness gracious, I'm out of time. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what you're reading. Oh, goodness gracious. Avoid skipping around from different chapters and verses just to hear from a new word of the Lord. That's dangerous. When you read, be sure to ask the following questions. Here's homework for this week. And we're purposefully not doing number 5. That was not supposed to go in this manual. That was an accident. That's actually for Grow 2. My apologies. But number 4 is where we stop, and there is your homework assignment. What passage of the scriptures did you read today? What stood out to you the most, and why? What is God speaking to you about today through that chapter or verse? Now here we go. Everyone listen, this is the most important question. What do I need to do differently to adjust or change my life to line up with what I just read today? You do that for a month, your life will look differently. I promise you. I've gone way over. Can I pray? Lord God, I thank you for your word. Your word, it brings life. The word, it says in the book of Proverbs that Lord, in the book of Psalms, I'm sorry, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, your word guides us, directs us, encourages us, because it's written by you through these authors. And God, I thank you that you don't want us to try to do this alone, that you've given us this incredible roadmap. Would you teach us to use it this week? Would you refresh those of us who have been in it a long time to fall in love with reading your word again? Would you help us to now finally, and I mean this, guys, with all my heart, dear God, would you help us apply what we understand? That we would attend to what you reveal, and may our lives be changed as we come to know fully the truth and see it set us free. And I ask your blessing now over every man, every woman in this room, that you would stir up inside of our hearts a hunger for your words. God, that we wouldn't be afraid to look in the mirror, that we would want to look and become more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen.